We are going to continue our series in the Gospel according to Mark. There's four Gospels in our Scriptures, and I picked the smallest one, the shortest one. And we're continuing that series this morning. If you want to follow along as I read, the Pew Bible is page 1065. It's Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. I may have finished reading it before you even get there, but not very long passage. But if you want to follow along as I read this, hear the word of the Lord. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." Father, would you please add a blessing to this, both the reading and the preaching of your word. Amen. If you think about it, in about every circumstance you may find yourself, every occasion in life, there are inappropriate and appropriate behaviors, right? And there's, in about wherever you go in life, at whatever age, whatever locale, there's appropriate behavior, there's inappropriate behavior. Think about a classroom, right? If you're a student in a classroom, is it appropriate to talk while the teacher's teaching? No, it's not appropriate to talk while the teacher's teaching. Is it appropriate, though, to learn or to ask questions with you raise your hands? Yes, it's very, very appropriate, right? If you think about a workplace environment, right? If you work in a very executive scenario, a corporate environment, is it appropriate, unless it's designated, to wear shorts to work? Probably not, unless it's a special day, right? Is it appropriate to tell off-color jokes about the other gender? No, you get really into it. Kim's like, no. You get really in trouble for inappropriate humor, right? Is it appropriate to acknowledge someone's work and to say what a great job they did? Yeah, that's appropriate. Kim's like, yeah, that's appropriate. In our home at the Richard House, around the dinner table, there's appropriate and inappropriate behavior, right? So you think it's appropriate at the Richard home to leave the table before everyone's done? No problem. No, most of the time it's not, right? Unless someone's got to leave early, right? It's not. No, you stay here when everyone's finished, right? What I was thinking about this: is it appropriate to be on your phone at the dinner table? Typically not. I see some parents' heads shaking, you know. Is it appropriate to talk about your day at the dinner table, which is so hard to do, to get a teenager to do? A teenager is shaking their head. No, that's not appropriate. But yes, it's very appropriate to talk about your day, right? And you want that to happen. Is it appropriate to, how do we say it, pass wind at the dinner table? Is it appropriate for a pastor to bring up that in church? Probably not. I got one for you. Those are all pretty clear examples, right? Pretty clear what's appropriate, what's not. I have one for you. I've been trying to solve it. I think it's appropriate, but some people don't. So some of us have dogs, and we walk our dogs. We walk our dogs in locales where you need to pick up after them, right? And you carry a bag with you to pick them up. Let's say you're walking your dog in a neighborhood where there are neighbors, right? And your dog does his business. You pick it up, and now you're carrying the bag, right? Is it appropriate to put your dog's stuff and bag in a neighbor's garbage can? I got people shaking their heads. It's a garbage can. Who cares what goes in the garbage? It's sitting out beside the road, by the way, because, you know, tomorrow is trash day, and you're walking by. Is it appropriate? Is it inappropriate? In my mind, it's appropriate. See, some things are not clear, but some things are very, very, you know, I'm sure what you think of me now as a pastor, that I put my dog's stuff in someone else's garbage. But I do. I think it's appropriate. Of course, I haven't been confronted about it yet, so we'll find out. In our text this morning, Jesus is asked a question. He's asked a question about fasting. And in a way, one way to look at this passage is that Jesus is going to explain why fasting is inappropriate now. It's inappropriate for his disciples. That there's an appropriate life, there's an appropriate way to follow him, and there's an inappropriate, but fasting is going to be inappropriate. And he's actually going to give us two reasons why fasting is inappropriate, but he's going to use three parables to do it. He's going to give a parable, one parable about a bridegroom, about a wedding, for the first reason why it's inappropriate for his disciples to fast. And then he's going to give two other parables about a cloth that's unshrunk, it's sewed to another one, right? And then he's a parable about the wine, the new wine. That's for the second reason why fasting is inappropriate. So what, Jamie? I don't fast. I don't know why we're talking about this. Well, in his parables actually give us a window into baseline realities of the Christian experience. His parables, his reasons for why the disciples are not to be fasting, why fasting is inappropriate, actually speak to some basic baseline realities, experiences that are to be a part of the Christian life, what it means to follow Jesus. So if we have any hope of arriving or making progress in living the Christian faith and living and experiencing the Christian realities that Christ wants, we've got to pay attention to these two reasons. Here's the first one, joy. Joy is a fundamental reality of the Christian experience. Jamie, where are you getting this from? The first reason that that Jesus says fast is inappropriate for his followers is what? He tells them a parable about a wedding, about a bridegroom. Now, before we get into that, just a quick word about fasting in the first century. Fasting was something that is generally viewed as mournful. And here's why. If you go to the book of Zechariah, it's a small book in the Old Testament, the prophet Zechariah, in fact, he lists four fasts that were a part of the life of Israel. And listen to what these fasts, where they generated from, what the rationale was. By the way, fasting, if anyone's not clear, you don't eat. Okay? Some of us have done that for medical reasons, but it's when you don't eat, or you withhold yourself from eating, sometimes even drinking. Zechariah says, in the fourth month, a fast was commemorated for the breaking of the tablets. So in the Old Testament, God with his own finger gave the Ten Commandments to Israel. And he wrote, his own finger, God isn't a finger. Anyway, he etched tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments on them. Moses came down from the mountain, and he saw Israel doing what? Worshipping other gods, worshipping golden calves. And he took the stone, he was so mad, he threw them down and broke them. All of Israel's life, all of their community life, and all of their spiritual life was built around the Ten Commandments. It was a mournful day when Moses had to come down and see his people worshiping other gods, and he threw it down. It was a mournful thing. In the fifth month, Zechariah talks about commemorating the destruction of the temple. The destruction of the temple by Nebuchadnezzar. Very mournful thing that their place of their house, imagine one day that you know this church was destroyed, right? It'd be a mournful thing. So he would fast to commemorate that. Fasting in the seventh month, commemorating the murder of Gedaliah. He was a ruler, an Israelite ruler in the exile period. So they were mourning a death of a leader. In the tenth month, they commemorated the siege and the taking of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. They were mourning the loss of their city. So mournful, fasting had this sense of mournfulness. In fact, when you add over top the one mandatory fasting that God gave Israel was the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. You were to fast on the Day of Atonement when you were seeking cleansing from your sins. And you'd take your lamb and sacrifice it, and you'd seek God's forgiveness, and you'd seek a kind of a spiritual renewal, if you will. Fasting had this tone of mournfulness. And let's also be honest. Anytime I'm without food for more than a meal or two, am I a happy camper? No. We have a modern phenomenon called hangry. I think most of us know from the popular Snickers commercials. Are you happy or are you mournful, right, when you're not eating? Of course you are. Jesus' parable about the wedding speaks to this. Because what does he say? This gives us the foundation. You don't need to know a lot about weddings, do you, to know that what? What kind of tone is at a wedding? What is it, one of mournfulness? Is the bridegroom mournful on their wedding day? No. If they are, should that wedding be happening? Probably not, right? The bridegroom is happy. How did the guests join his joy? By doing what? They eat and they drink, right? You join this joyful celebration of the bride and the bridegroom. Now, I imagine that in our modern day environments, you may withhold from food and drink at a modern day wedding for one reason or another. Maybe you have, you know, an allergy to some food, right? But in the Far East culture, first century, long before that, even after that, to not eat the food and drink that you're served at a table was, oh my gosh, it's so rude. I imagine there could be some circumstances even today, right, where you have someone that you're served food at the joyous occasion. If you don't eat, it might be really kind of like really rude to do that. Of course it was. So to be fasting was to be mournful. This didn't match the guests of the bridegroom. It didn't match the occasion. If you're fasting at your bridegroom, as a guest at a bridegroom's room, you don't get it. This is a joyful celebration. You don't get it. Being with the bridegroom is an occasion for joy and not sorrow. Jesus is saying that while he is with his disciples, they are not to fast. They are to enjoy him. His presence, the joy that he brings by being present with them, is a case for joy and not for mourning. Here's the point. Jesus' presence changes everything. His presence changes everything about how we approach life, how we're to approach life. Jesus is claiming, he's claiming that spot as the what? I'm the bridegroom. This is a great wedding happening. I am here with you. This is not a place of mourning. All those that follow him are to know that joy. They're to, in some sense, they're to know the joy. If he is present with them, they're to know joy. All those that follow him are to join the joy of his presence. It really speaks to this fundamental reality for a Christian. This: do you know the joy of his presence? I'm not talking about a giddy happiness. I'm talking, the question is, do you know the joy of Christ's presence in your life, in our lives? The reality, that one of the fundamental realities is, if you're confident of His presence in our life, there can be joy. This is an odd question, isn't it, in some regards, right? Christianity, I mean, wait a minute, Jesus, I can't eat a meal with Jesus. I can't hug Him. Jesus would probably still give me a kiss in coronavirus culture. But anyway, so He's not with me. What do you mean, His presence, Jesus? I thought Christianity taught that He died, that He rose again, and He ascended to heaven. How can He be with me? Right? How can his presence give me joy? What Scripture teaches, what Jesus in fact taught, was that the Holy Spirit mitigates His presence to us. The Holy Spirit allows us to be in the presence of Jesus. The question remains, though, if we're a follower of Christ, if we're a Christian, this parable kind of foists, if you will, the questions upon us. Do I seek the presence of Jesus, right? In my daily life, in my worship, do I seek His presence? Do I know the joy of His presence? Do I know the joy of His presence? And maybe more importantly, why don't I experience more of the joy that accompanies His presence? Is there something? Am I not seeking His presence? Do I know how to be in His presence? Is there something preventing me from knowing and experiencing the joy of His presence? These are sometimes you come to Scripture and you have more questions, right, than answers. This is one of them. It's clear that one of the baseline realities of being a Christian is knowing the presence of Jesus, and that presence of Jesus actually gives you joy. Actually gives you joy. We don't have all the answers, but one thing Mark would say is, if you're going to follow Jesus, you will at some point know His presence and know His joy. Will you follow Him? Will you follow Him? So joy is a fundamental reality of the Christian experience, but there's also two other parables, right? And there's at least another reason I'm suggesting that Jesus says fasting is inappropriate. Here's the second reason. The second fundamental reality. Renewal. Renewal is a fundamental reality of the Christian experience. Renewal is a fundamental reality of the Christian experience. So Jesus has two more parables. He sticks three. He uses three here to tell us why fasting is inappropriate for His disciples. And these last two have a common theme. I don't know if you saw it. They use a certain word, in fact, in our translation. They have a common theme. They share a common theme. The first one is the unshrunk cloth sewn into or onto a new or an old garment. So you got an old garment, right? It's torn. It's got a hole in it. And Jesus says, why would you take a new piece of fabric and sew it in that hole and patch up that old garment? Because why? Well, when you stick it in the wash machine that next week, that old garment, that new material is going to what? It'll shrink. And so it'll pull on the threads, right, of the old garment. And it'll do what? It'll rip and make it worse. Make your situation worse. Now the patch shrinks. Those threads pull on the old garment and it makes a hole. What should you have done instead? Well, thinking out loud because we're not in a small group, I guess you could have grabbed an old piece of garment, right? An old cloth and cut out and put it in the old clothes. But I can think of a better idea. What? Get some new clothes, right? Get some new clothes. You don't try to take something that's old and fix something that's old with something that's old. Get some new clothes. Then Jesus brings up this parable of the new wine in the old wineskin. Now, new wine was wine that wasn't quite yet finished fermenting, Don. I got some people in here that are homebrewers of my ilk. Beer you don't want to drink if it's if it's not done fermenting. Typically, you don't do it with wine either. But new wine in this setting is wine that's still fermenting. So you know how yeast works, right? It eats and it consumes sugars, and the byproduct of fermentation is alcohol and carbon dioxide, right? So it's a gas and expands, right? And so, right? And so you have animal skins that they didn't have. You know, they didn't have plastics in the day. They didn't do glass yet. So they put their drinks in animal skins, right? So it so if it's new wine, it's expand. It's right. Gas is meaning it's expanding, right? So if your wine skin, if your animal skin had already been stretched, right, and you put new wine, there's no more stretch left in those skins. What'll happen? Right? So you've got to put it in new wine skins. Skins that haven't been exposed to new wine yet. So there's room for it to go. Jesus says, it's really inappropriate. I tell you what, if you're going to sell me some wine, give me some wine, you better put it in, if it's still new, you better put it in what? New wine skins. That's so inappropriate behavior to give me wine, new wine, to put in old wine skins. I'm going to go down the road tomorrow and it's going to burst on me. That's inappropriate behavior. Okay? Inappropriate. Just as inappropriate it is to be mournful and fasting at a wedding. Just as inappropriate it is to fix my garment with, you know, a new piece of patch in an old clothes. It's inappropriate. It's inappropriate. Summary. Right? So, what is it? All these last two parables, what do they have in common? You have trying to fix something that's what? You have something that's old, something that's new, and you're trying to put it in and make it work with something that's old, right? Something that's new, and you're trying to make it work with something that's old. In both scenarios, it's probably more appropriate just to get a new altogether, right? Get new clothes, get a new wineskin. What is Jesus doing here? What's common? You don't take something that's new and try to make it worse than something that's old. Fasting for John's disciples was all about this. John's disciples, you know, John the Baptist, he was the forerunner, right? He was getting people ready for the coming of the Messiah. And the way he did it, he had a baptism of repentance. You want to get ready for the coming of the Messiah? Repent from your sins and be baptized. Well, one of the things that John's disciples would do to get ready for the coming of the Messiah would be to fast. They would fast. What is Jesus saying, telling now? You know what? The whole preparation period is what? It's over. That's old. That's old now. Guess what? I'm here now. Right? I'm here now. Put away the old ways. The reason you were fasting, the reason you were being baptized and repenting was to prepare for my coming. And I'm now here. Put it away. Don't use the old ways on top of the new ways. The Pharisees, though, they would fast every Monday and Thursday. That was their habit. They habitually fasted Mondays and Thursdays. And they kind of did it in a rote way. It was kind of an expression of piety, if you will. An expression of their spirituality. Jesus says, that's old now. There is such a fresh expression of piety and holiness now in my coming, right? You can't match it. Put that practice away. That rote fasting away. Put it away. The presence of Jesus requires followers of Jesus to examine their old paths. And to consider new ones. A follower of Jesus, it's a fundamental reality of renewal. To examine old ways, to examine current ways, and to consider new paths in light of His presence among us and with you. It's a constant, continually changing. We don't like the C word. We don't like change. But the reality is, a follower of Jesus must get comfortable being renewed and changed. A church that's following Jesus must be comfortable with change and renewal. It's what it means to follow Jesus. Does His presence among us renew us? Think about that for a moment. Does His presence among us constantly cause us to think about doing things new and different and renewing and changing? Think about this on a personal level. Because fasting, if you will, can be done on a personal level, right? It's done by individuals. Jesus would probably say, if you've got to be willing to change on a personal level if you want to follow me. There's got to be, you've got to be open to changing and renewing on a personal level. Fasting was also done, right? Corporately as well, right? So Jesus would say, you all have to be willing to engage in change and renewal if you all want to follow me. It's important, though, to stress at this point, and as we finish up, though, that as important as renewal is, and as important as joy is, how do you get it? How do you get there? How do you get to being constantly being changed and renewed? How do you get to the place where you experience that joy of His presence? Well, it's not easy, but we do need to do one thing. We need to remember and keep our eyes on the one who what? Forsook all joy. That's Jesus. The text in the Gospels make it clear that when you spent time with Jesus for most of His life, you found joy. But what was His experience like? The Scriptures are clear that He actually forsook joy during His years. He forsook it, and He did it for us. So arriving at a place of renewal, arriving at a place of joy, starts first by looking at the one that forsook joy. He took upon a humble life. He took upon the cross, ultimately, and He forsook joy so that you and I, what? Might know joy. But we also have to remember that to experience renewal and change, we have to what? We have to look to the one who did what Himself? He took upon the biggest change of all. Can you imagine having lived for all of eternity? Where? With God the Father and the Holy Spirit from eternity past. What kind of change did Jesus experience entering into our world? The biggest change of all, right? Why would Jesus change where He lived? Why would He do that? He did it so that one day you and I could live with Him. Our sense of joy and our sense of renewal starts by looking to the one to whom forsook all joy and to who underwent the greatest change of all for you and for me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we would ask that we maybe this week would wrestle with this issue of, do I know Your presence? Do I seek Your presence? Lord, can I have the joy of Your presence? Can I be that guest that's enjoying the bridegroom now? And Lord, would You open us up to, as we look to You, the one who experienced the greatest change of all, the greatest renewal of all, for our sake, that You would make us, You would renew us, create in us, as the song said, a clean heart, O God, a new heart, O God, that our spirit may be right with You. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.